Last week, we started our series on partnership, talking about what does it mean to be a part of, to partner with what God is doing here at Davisville. And just a reminder that our mission statement is to influence people to fully follow Jesus. And so that's always going to be at the heart of what we do. But what does it look like in a practical sense? And we've started by talking about the idea of gathering together. And hopefully, if you heard or were here last week, the message that you were encouraged with the idea that it is important for God's people to gather together. And there's some things that are outlined as to what we should be doing when we do that. But the idea is that when we do that, there's something that they encourage us to draw near to God, to not wander away from what he wants for us, and to be able to encourage each other in the path that God has for us, using our gifts and abilities as God would want us to do. So it is important for us to gather together. And that's what it means to partner, one of the words that we're talking about, to make it a priority. When we come, we don't just attend, but we engage. And my heart is for us as a church that when you come here on a Sunday morning, you don't come labeling yourself an attender of Davisville. That you come with a heart that says, I'm going to engage in what's happening this morning. I'm not just going to sit to receive. I want to engage in some way. Whether you're volunteering in a ministry or not, you can still be involved and engage in very specific ways in how you respond to people around you, just your attitude with how you come. All of those things are an important part of us being a part of what Davisville is. And it's the idea of coming with the attitude of not just what I can get, and I hope that you do receive something when you come here and gather together. I think God has that for us. But also with the attitude of what can I give as I gather with God's people or with others who desire to follow Jesus or just want to know more about what that means? What can I give to help make that happen? And so I want to start with a question this morning, and it's a pretty simple one. It's this: what do you like about church? What do you like about gathering together? Think about that just for a minute in your head. As you come, you chose to come again today. And so part of why you're here is probably because there's something about being here that you do like, I hope. And so what are some of those things that you like about church, about gathering together? So if you have those kind of running through your head, now let me ask you a little bit more loaded question. What do you dislike? Right? Hopefully things came slower to that question than to the first question. But what do you dislike? Because one of the things I want to bring out is that do you realize from the time you pulled in the parking lot to the time that you leave the campus today, you will have literally hundreds of options to either like or dislike something. Do you realize that? From the time you pull in and you may like or not like the parking spot that you can get, right? As you come in the door, you may like or not like that someone greets you and wants to shake your hand. Some of you don't like to shake hands, others of you do. You like or you dislike that. You come in the door and you look around. You like or you dislike the decor. You try the coffee. You like or you dislike the coffee, right? You come upstairs to come in the sanctuary and it's too cold or too hot. The lights are too bright or not bright enough. The music is too loud or not loud enough. It's too much this style, not enough that style. Do you get it? There are literally hundreds of things that you could walk through, and we haven't even gotten to the people yet. I mean, come on. You wonder sometimes why we're here, right? But here's my point, right? And some of these are, you chuckle at them, but some of these I've said are, you know, kind of the idea of ripped from the headlines. We hear them too, things that you like or dislike, and that's fine. We call them preferences. They're things that some people like one way and other people may like another way. They're not morally right or wrong. They're just simply preferences. And we all have them. We all have them. And there's generally nothing wrong with them. But when preferences become our main focus, if we come into a gathering like this and our preferences are what are most important to us, and if they're not being met, then what happens? We begin to get this attitude that we turn sour, we turn surly, we turn irritable, whatever other word you want to put in there, right? And why is that? Because I'm not getting what I either expected or wanted, what I feel like I should or want to get. We slide into a consumer mentality, and that's a dangerous thing when a church gathers together. And the danger is that we lose something very important. If we come to church, if we come to gather together with a consumer mentality, which is only asking the question, what's in it for me? And that's it. If that's all we're asking, then we're certainly in danger of losing something that's really, really important. And it's really important to God. And that something is unity. unity, something that draws us together, that makes us one. And certainly unity is valuable to God, and it was very valuable to the early church as well. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 2. I told you we're kind of using this passage as our backbone, and we'll build off of it as we go through the series, this description of the early church. In verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, it's page 1079, if you want to turn there. We're going to be a lot of different places this morning, but you can kind of hang out here in Acts 2. And the first descriptor says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. The word fellowship. Now, in the original language, the word "the" is in front of the word fellowship. So it's really the idea of they devoted themselves to the fellowship. There was a known group, a gathering of people who were called followers of the way or followers of Jesus. And they were known, and these people devoted themselves to one another. What does it mean to be a fellowship? Well, according to dictionary.com, it describes it as a community of interest. A community of interest, and we have those all around. It's based on something that people have in common that brings people together. Many of you last Sunday evening gathered around a common interest, the Super Bowl or football, and you watched it, or it might have been food or the people who were there, whatever it was, it drew you together. There was a commonality there, and that happened all across our country. And there can often be a sense of unity that is experienced as we watch or participate in those things. I think the Olympics coming up this summer, another opportunity for us, even as a nation, to come together in a number of ways. But when we talk about fellowship from the Bible's perspective, the Bible uses this word to speak of a relationship that we can have with God through Jesus. When it talks about fellowship, or the word is koinonia, it's the idea of we have something in common, and in a spiritual sense, it's because we are related to God. We have this relationship with Him. This community of interest is often described as a spiritual family, where God is the Father, and we are brothers and sisters because of Jesus. That's one of the most common ways that we are described in the New Testament, brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters because of Jesus. So when the early followers of Jesus devoted themselves to the fellowship, they were devoting themselves to each other, sometimes even to relative strangers, because this new thing that had happened involved people who were in town from out of town and had become a part of this followers of the way, because they now saw each other differently. Whereas they used to see each other one way, now because of Jesus, they were seeing each other through different eyes in the sense of a family. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes these words, "So in Christ Jesus, you all are children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." So there it is. In Christ Jesus, we're all children of God, which means we're children of the Father and now brothers and sisters with each other. And he goes on to say, in this spiritual family, he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all, hear it, one in Christ Jesus. Now, what he's not saying is that we lose our ethnicity, we lose our social status, we lose our gender. We still maintain those things. What he is saying is that there is something now that is more important than any of those things. And that is who we are in Jesus, that we have now become a part of a spiritual family. That is the number one identifier. That is our identity. John talks about the reason for our fellowship with God and with each other in his first letter. In 1 John chapter 1, he writes this, "The life appeared," he's talking about Jesus, "we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us." So all about what he's going to say is based upon Jesus coming. And then he says this, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." Why? "So that you also may have fellowship with us, that you may experience unity with us, that we might truly be brothers and sisters. And our fellowship is with the Father and when it's with his Son, Jesus Christ." So in this idea of this fellowship, Jesus and the Father, we get to have fellowship, communion with them, but we also get to experience it with each other. There's something that's happened that's extremely important and dynamic in this spiritual family. And that's what unifies us. You see, as we gather together, that is what unifies us. It's not our worship style or our facilities or how we do our gatherings or the elements that we include, what time our services are. There's another one that you probably like or dislike, right? But it's our new life in Jesus. That's what brings us together. Now, If that's what is important as we gather, that's important to God, so therefore it should be important to us, it is something that we need to work to preserve. And why is that? Why do we have to work to preserve unity? Why doesn't it just naturally happen? Well, because of what God has done, we have it, but we have to work to preserve it. Because there will always be opportunities for unity to be disrupted whenever people gather. Put two people together, and there's an opportunity for unity to be disrupted, right? Because we all have our different likes and dislikes. We all have our different preferences. And you may have noticed this about preference and unity, that the higher you emphasize your preferences, generally the lower the degree of unity you will experience with people. The more you push on your preferences, it has to be this way, I only will accept it if it's this way, you're usually sacrificing the unity that you can experience with your brothers and sisters here. On the flip side, the more we can learn, and I believe this is a part of our maturity in our walk with Jesus, the more we can learn to say, I have preferences, but I'm not going to let them get in the way of something that's more important, the more we can experience the unity that God has in mind for us. And that's what God wants. And this tendency towards elevating preference over unity is why Paul continually encouraged churches to do the hard work of protecting the unity that came from their common interest, that comes from their relationship with Jesus. To the Ephesian church in chapter 4, he writes, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Work hard to preserve the unity that you have. In his letter to the Romans, he writes, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Again, work hard, do whatever you've got to do, because unity is really important. He even calls out people by name. This is a little scary. In Philippians chapter 4, he writes and he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Basically, he'd heard that they were having a disagreement, and there were two significant women in the church, two people who were involved, we're going to see. They were involved with serving with Paul, and he loved them, and they weren't seeing eye to eye. And he's pleading with them, work it out. Whatever it is, work it through, work it out, or let go of it, because there's something more important at stake. He goes on to say, yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. I want them to be unified, because their disagreement is negatively impacting the gathering, the brothers and sisters, and the relationship that is there. Unity is so important to God, and it needs to be important to us. And that's why we work to protect it and to preserve it. And why is that? Because when unity breaks down, often from focusing on our preferences, we are distracted from our true mission. When we let our preferences become the main thing, we often get distracted from what the true mission is that God has called us to. When we make preferences our priority, or when we allow hurts to divide us, when we don't resolve them, we lose sight of the purpose for the church. And go back to Acts chapter 2 that you have opened in front of you, and you're going to see that the bookends to this description of what the church was and did and what it looked like, the very beginning and the very end of this description are similar. In verse 41, it says, those who accepted his message, this was actually Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So this all starts with about 3,000 people entering into this community. That's a fairly large influx at one time. So this community is changing. It's dynamic all the time. Can you imagine if God just on one Sunday added 3,000 people to us here at Davisville? I know, but think for a minute of all the preferences you'd have to let go of. I'm not kidding. But how many of us would probably get more upset about the things that we lose than about the 3,000 people that God was adding to our number? It's sad. It really is. But I can get caught up in that too, because we get comfortable, because we like what we like. But he did that. He added 3,000, and they had to figure out how to incorporate them and what that was going to look like. And so then a description of what the church was doing and what the church did look like. And then you get to the end of the description in verse 47, and what does he say? And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Notice the repeat, added to their number, added to the family, the fellowship. That's what God was doing. As the church was being the church and living in unity, God continually added people to the spiritual family. Because what is God excited and passionate about? Adding people to his family. That's what he wants. That's why Jesus came, so that we could be a part of God's family. And that's what the church needs to be about as well. Jesus, who he is and what he did, that's the main thing. And the mission has been since Jesus commissioned his followers to follow him and help others understand how they too can become part of God's forever family and follow Jesus too. As we say it here at Davisville, to influence people to fully follow Jesus. You know, our elders are going through a process right now of revising our bylaws, our church bylaws. They were written a long time ago. Language needs to be updated. We're going through and tightening some things up, and we are making some changes, and that'll all come to you in due process for you to review, and eventually the congregation would vote on that kind of a revision. But in those bylaws, Article 2 is on membership. Membership, what does it mean to be a member? And in that section, we have a membership covenant. So as you commit to being a member here at Davisville, here's what you're committing to. And it's interesting that there's four statements with bullet points under each. I'm committing to this, I'm committing to this, four things. And the very first one in our membership covenant says this: I will protect the unity of my church. I will fight for, I will work hard, I will make every effort to protect the unity of my church, because it's important to God and it needs to be important to me. How do we talk about doing that? Three things we have. First of all, by acting in love towards others. So I don't allow my preferences to divide me from people. I can love people who have different preferences than I do. That's a sign of maturity, right? I can say I like this music, and you can say I like this music, and I can still love you, and you can still love me. It sounds like a no-brainer, but come on, right? You put whatever you want in there, right? Whatever our preferences are can divide us, but it says, no, I'm going to act in love towards others. And so, yes, sometimes that means I need to go and confront and talk to someone about something that's not going right. That can be a sign of love, done properly in humility. Secondly, by refusing to gossip. Gossip can kill unity. When we choose to talk about other people behind their back, saying things about others, that just destroys relationships. You've all seen it happen. I guarantee it. You've maybe been a part of it. Someone has talked about you. You've talked about someone else, and that gossip gets out there, and it destroys unity in relationships. That's why Jesus is so clear. Go to the person. Go directly to the individual to work it out. That's what we're called to do. And thirdly, by following the leaders. Yes, and I recognize I am one of those, but there is a sense that if I was in a church and I wasn't a leader, I'm called by God to follow the leadership of the church. Now, of course, I want to follow them as they're staying true to what the scriptures are teaching. That's hugely important. But when it comes down to decisions that need to be made about what color the carpet's going to be or when we're going to repave the parking lot, by the way, this spring we're repaving the parking lot, okay? Yeah. So when those decisions have to get made, I need to trust the leadership who's involved in that much more, and their ears to the ground, and they're aware of those things, and they're making those decisions. And you know what? Probably they'll make a decision I don't fully agree with, that I don't like, that I would say I would have made a different decision. And in that moment, I have to ask myself, is this a vital issue? And if it's not, I need to let it go. And I need to trust my leaders. That's what I need to do. Whether I get my preference or I don't, I can speak up, I can voice my preference, I can say why I think it's a great idea, but when that decision gets made, I stop. It's done. Because, why? Because the unity is more important than me getting my preference. And we always have to remind ourselves of that. It's so vitally important, because that's when we can accomplish and focus on the mission. You see, we don't do these things, act in love toward others, refuse to gossip, follow the leaders, just so we can experience relational harmony. Yes, that's true and that's good, but there's something more, so we can accomplish the mission. The very next statement in the covenant, the very next thing we ask members to do is this: I will participate in the mission of my church. I will engage in the mission of what God has called us to here at Davisville. It's the idea of rowing together in the same direction. I want to be a part of a team that says that's where we want to go, and we're rowing together to get there. And probably you've been in situations, and we use the boat analogy, if you're in a boat and you're all there and nobody really knows where you're going and nobody's really doing much, what happens? You start arguing about things. You start bickering about dumb stuff, right? But if you're focused on this is where we're going, and you know what? That's so important that I don't care that I'm getting a blister. I don't care that I'm in a seat I don't want to sit in. I don't care that I don't get to steer the boat. I don't care, whatever it is. No, because getting where we're going is so important. We all got to chip in to get there. And we understand that the mission is helping people become part of the family of God. It should motivate us to let go of things that aren't as important so that we can continually achieve the mission. For Davisville, we have some rowing in the same direction things coming up in 2020. Dale alluded to some of these things that were shared at the annual meeting. One of the things that we really want to take a step forward in addressing this year is the whole issue of human trafficking. Many of you are familiar with our partnership with Worthwhile Wear, Greg and Jane and their ministry, and Jim and Carolyn in Cambodia. There's tangential touch points to this topic, this issue, but we want to continue to move forward. We're looking to have Dan Emmer from Worthwhile Wear here in May to speak to us, to raise our awareness. We're looking to have an opportunity to view a documentary that a number of our staff watched that has won awards that was done right here in Pennsylvania and includes Bucks County and talks about human trafficking and what's going on and how we can be a part of stopping it. Many times we think, well, that's not something that happens here. It is. And how can we be a part of that? We want to have an awareness event this fall, and we're still working out what that might look like and the action involved with it, but we want us to be aware and be active in this whole thing. We also are looking forward to identifying, and our GO team, our global outreach team, is actually working on this right now under Michelle's leadership, and there's a team that's working to say, what is our next initiative? What is it that God wants us to do moving forward? You know, about 12 years ago, God raised up this idea of going to Cambodia and sending a team, and we did, and we've seen amazing things that God has done, and we're beginning to sense that it's time to do it again. And so as we begin to seek to identify another unreached people group in the world, most likely somewhere in Asia or that region, and to be able to raise up a team, yes, from us, to be able to go and be a part of bringing what the good news of Jesus, how that others can be a part of his spiritual family, to a place that doesn't really have that opportunity. We're excited to move forward in those areas. And all of us can be involved in one way or another as we seek to identify, equip, support, and send a team to this unreached people group. Some of the things that we're working on. Why? So that others can become a part of the fellowship, the community, the family of God. So here's the question. What are you willing to give up for the sake of unity? What are you willing to give up for the sake of unity? And by and large, we already all do give up something. And let me just pause here to say it shouldn't be everything. We shouldn't give up everything for the sake of unity. If you give up everything, then there's no common thing that brings you together. You've just given up everything. There's certain things that shouldn't be given up. As followers of Jesus, we should not give up who Jesus is and what he has done for us. That's the bedrock. That's the foundation. We shouldn't give up his word and looking into his word and seeking to apply it to our lives and live it. That's his gift of revelation to us to guide our lives. Those are non-negotiables for us. So there are certain things we shouldn't give up, but there are many things that we can let go of. You see, experiencing unity as we gather together with others almost always means we have to give up something. As we gather together, we all have to give up something. But the idea is that the benefit of what we receive is greater than what we would lose. Think about it this way. Some of you are married, and in that context, when you get married, you have to give up certain things. It's just true, right? When you get married and experience that first week or two of real life after you get back from your honeymoon and you're settling in, you realize sometimes that you're even more different than you thought you were. You like to do it this way. She likes to do it that way. You like to have this this condiment on your hot dog. She likes to have that. It's limitless of all the things. You realize, wow, how are we going to make this work, right? Why are you motivated to let go of some of your preferences? Because you love that person and you want to be with them. And as we gather here, my hope and desire, and I think for a large part it is true, that our value of being together and our love for each other would trump those preferences, and they would look not as important to us in light of the value of unity of experiencing unity together and unity in the mission of going after what Jesus has called us to go after. Don't let our preferences get in the way of focusing on and accomplishing the mission. As we gather, may we all make it a priority to preserve, to protect the unity that God has given us through Jesus, to be brothers and sisters. It is true that we are brothers and sisters in the family of God if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when we gather, we emphasize what brings us together, what unifies us, and we remind ourselves of the purpose for which we have this unity, the mission of Jesus. And one of the things that brings us together is communion. It's something that Jesus instituted as a reminder of what he did for us, the bedrock of our faith. And it draws us together because it reminds us of a couple of things. It's a reminder of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said this, "Now, brothers and sisters," interesting, there it is, "now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and in which you've taken your stand. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is first priority to me, Paul's saying. This is it. You want to know what's most important? Here it is, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, just like God said he was going to. He fulfilled what God said was going to happen, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, again, according to the scriptures, just like God said was going to happen, and that he appeared to Cephas, meaning Peter, and then to the 12, and then 500, and all the way down the list till he finally says, and then to me also, the least of all the apostles, Paul writes. But that's it. When we gather, we remember that Jesus died for me, and rose again to give me life. That's the bedrock. That's the foundation. You know, it's interesting that in 1 Corinthians 11, the situation where Paul writes, and we often go here to talk about communion, where Paul talks about how, you know, what is said and those kinds of things, or at least how it worked in that day. But as he's setting up, he's writing to a church. He's not just writing it to anybody anywhere. He's writing it to the Corinthian church. And he actually says, look, as I come to this topic, I have no praise for you because there's actually divisions among you, he says. Around communion, there are divisions. This is a problem. And he goes on to describe, because they often had communion in what they called the love feast. They would actually gather together to eat together and then celebrate communion as part of that. Sometimes we do that in our life groups or different times, but often, obviously on Sunday, we don't usually include the meal, but they did. And he's saying, look, there's some of you who are gathering together and you're having a party and you've got more food than you can eat. And you're actually, some of you are getting drunk before you go to partake of communion. And then there's others in your church family who have nothing. They're poor. They don't have what they need. They don't even have enough food to eat. And something's wrong here. The unity that Jesus died for is not being displayed in this church. And he rebukes them. He says, look, you got to work this out because there's something more important than social status. There's more important than financial resources. We're a family, and we need to treat each other like brothers and sisters because that's why Jesus died, to make us a family. So resolve our differences, work things out, take care of each other. That's what God wants us to do. Focus on what brings us together, because in the gospel, we are all equal in Christ. And so as we take communion, and I'm going to have the ushers get ready, if you would, to distribute the elements. And we're going to distribute the bread and then the cup right after. And I just encourage you to hold on to them. There's going to be a song that'll play, and then I'll come back and lead us in taking the elements. But here's what I want to challenge you to think about. First of all, remind yourself of what communion is. It's meant to remind us of the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we all need a Savior, and Jesus is the only one who can save us. By which we can gain entrance into the family of God. And if you're here this morning and you're not sure if you're a part of God's family or that's unclear to you, know this, Jesus died to pay for your wrongdoings, your sin, your offenses, as he did for all of us, so that we can be forgiven, that as we come to him and receive that gift of forgiveness and express faith in him, we can become part of God's family, with all the benefits that come with that. And that door is wide open to you. And I would encourage you this morning to walk through it, to ask Jesus to be your Savior. For many of us, that decision has been made, and we're part of God's family. And this is a regular reminder of that, so we don't lose focus. We can stay unified around what really matters. So I encourage you to let this time be a time for you to reflect and to focus and to thank Jesus for what he did. But here's what I also want to just add on, if I could, that also during this time, would you just have a conversation with God and just check in with him? God, am I allowing any preferences to get in the way of unity? Are there any relationships I need to go after to restore that I'm not doing my part? I know sometimes we do our part and the other person doesn't reciprocate. I get that. But is there something you're calling me to do in a relationship that's broken or fractured? Again, to bring back unity in your family so that we can stay focused on the mission and not get distracted by these other things. And let God just speak to you regarding that. And then whatever application you sense you need to make, hopefully that will be clear to you. So let me pray for us and then we'll distribute the elements. Father, thank you for what you did to create a spiritual family that we can be a part of because of Jesus. Thank you that that door is open, that there's nothing we could do that's too bad, but on the other side, there's nothing we can do that can be good enough. We're all in the same boat, and it is going down. We can't save ourselves. And so we need to reach out to you, to what you have provided for us through Jesus' death and resurrection. We need to claim that for ourselves and say, yes, I accept this gift. And you welcome us into your forever family. May that never cease to be a marvel to us. And as we pause now to reflect on what brings us together, what binds us together as family, it always points back to you, Jesus, and what you accomplish for us. So in this time that we have to reflect, I pray that it would be meaningful to us. I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that we'd be listening to what you have to say to us, and that we would make whatever steps we need to make based on what you've been saying to us today. Thank you for your grand mission, and may we all engage and be a part, partnering with you and with each other to accomplish your work in this world. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Let's distribute. I reference this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, these questions that Paul says just are resonating with me. And he's talking about the specific situation I described, and he says this: do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? Do you despise the, what might I be doing that would show that I despise the church of God because preference is so important to me, more important than what the main thing is? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. And then he goes right into it. For I received from the Lord. Here's what's important. Here's what you need to keep the priority. What I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body." This is the most precious thing in the universe, the body of Jesus Christ. And it's for you. It's for you. That's the bedrock. That's the foundation. Do this in remembrance of me. And so as we take this bread, we take it remembering the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Let's take it together. And he goes on to say, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant. It's the new arrangement in my blood. This represents something, that my life was poured out for you. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Again, a reminder. Let's take of the cup together. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim what is supremely important. That's what we're doing. Until the day when that risen Savior returns. Can't wait. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. Would you stand as we sing this song together, a song of reflection on what we have just done? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this reminder. We need to be reminded because we are prone to wander, to be distracted, to allow other things to take the place of first importance, sometimes subtly, sometimes very overtly in our lives. So thank you that as we gather, we remember, we remind ourselves together of what you have done for us, of your great love for us, and our need for you, and to keep you center in our lives. And Lord, may what happens this week flow out of that. May we live on mission with you, recognizing that other people becoming a part of your family is what's most dear to your heart. And so would it be most dear to ours as well. Thank you for this family at Davisville. I know it's blessed my life tremendously, and I know many others who feel the same. Lord, may we continue to move forward in what you have for us, letting go of things that might distract or get in the way, and instead experiencing that unity that you died for, that we could be one together in you as brothers and sisters. May we even express that as we leave today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.